I want to return this morning to the study that we ceased to do a month ago. We were studying the Apostles' Creed, so we're going to go back to where we were. And so the text from the Creed today is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me just make a few observations about that first. Of course, that's a very short, concise statement. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as you realize, if we were to go into any depth of what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit, we'd have to spend quite a bit of time on that subject. But we're only going to spend this one sermon, one message, looking at some things. So this will be a narrow, limited view of the Holy Spirit and particularly of ministry. So I've entitled the message, The Holy Spirit and Gospel Power, because it is so true that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to convert a sinner. Now, another thing that I think is rather significant, at least it seems significant to me, is where this particular statement is to be found in the creed. This is a Trinitarian creed. Basically, all the creeds are. But Caspar Olivianus, who wrote such a fine commentary on the Apostles' Creed, suggests we see not three, but four divisions. The first, of course, would be concerning God the Father, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The second division would be concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, and so much is said about Him, and appropriately so, because He is our Savior. The third division would be what we look at today concerning the Holy Spirit. But then he would suggest that we see a fourth division in all that follows after this, and the next thing would be, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I think there's a certain link here that the Holy Spirit brings to some of the things we have recently seen that are stated about Christ and leading to the church. Remember that we studied about Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and Bob spoke to us last week about the resurrection of Christ. Then we read that he ascended into heaven. And then we read that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is a way of speaking that points out that he is in the place of absolute authority and governorship and power. He is ruling as king over all the world. He's interceding there as our great high priest, and he's building his church like he said he would. Because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building it by sending the Holy Spirit. That's the link I see here between the earlier things that are said about Christ and what comes next, which is the church. And that really brings into view then, I think, Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit to the disciples and the ability then given unto them to bear witness. One other observation I would make, and we could ask the question, but why is this statement so short? Later creeds do say more about the Holy Spirit, like the Nicene Creed. And I'm just going to suggest this possibility. It may well be that when the Apostles' Creed was first formulated, and it isn't very early that it was, there was no controversy about the Holy Spirit. There were other issues that Christians were dealing with. There was much confusion about the humanity of Christ. Then there was heresy about the deity of Christ. And then there was a need to understand how the two natures of Christ are related one to the other. And there just wasn't this concern about who is the Holy Spirit. That came later. There did come to be controversy later on. And if I understand this correctly, and Randy's our expert on these things in our congregation, but I think it was in 381 at the Council of Constantinople that finally the church did deal with the deity of the Holy Spirit and got the Trinity very well formulated. And all of this can lead us to say, you know, there is some value to heresy after all. Heresy, of course, is a bad thing. It always must be faced and spoken against in every generation, and it comes in every generation, but at least there is this, that whenever these wrong views of matters come up, the church will get back to the scriptures and study what is true. And that's what's happened in the past, and needs to happen today too. Let's look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is as fully God as the Father and the Son are. Now, some have wondered about that it's because, for example, the fact that we read in Scripture that the Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. He does say that send the Son too. But the Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. We call that the progression of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't send anyone. And some would look at that and think, well, he must be of some lower degree of glory then. No, not at all. And when we study the scriptures, we find that the Holy Spirit is the possessor of all the attributes of divinity that we find in the other two persons. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Anything that you can assign to the Father and the Son, as to the divine attributes, you'll find them assigned to the Spirit as well. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Here is what I think is a fine proof text to the deity of the Holy Spirit. It is true that there's less in Scripture about the deity of the Spirit than there is the Father and the Son. But there's enough that we can be sure of what we believe here. Acts 5, here we have this couple, you've heard of them before, Ananias and Sapphira. People always wonder, were these real Christians? Are they regenerate people? I don't know. Their actions kind of call things into question, but it's just not one of those issues that Scripture settles for us, so we don't really need to know. But we need to look at what happened here. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is early in the church. God is bringing people to faith in Christ from all different areas of life, and there are people who have means in the church, and there are people who have no means in the church. And what we have here is a gracious act on the part of some who have means. They are providing for those who don't by selling possessions, selling properties, bringing what they get from those sales and bringing it to the apostles so it can be distributed to those who are not so well off. And so we have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who have done that. They've sold some property, but here's the problem is they seem to want people to think they are bringing the full purchase price to give it to the apostles to be distributed, when that is not the case. They have brought part of the purchase price, which is okay. It's theirs to do with as they would. I'll try to shout a little louder, see what else can happen here. But anyway, they brought part, but they want people to think they brought it all. They're under no obligation to bring it all. But they haven't fooled Peter. So let's read on here in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as you read on, of course, you see the rather severe consequences of this. Ananias died, and so did his wife. But here's what I want us to note about the passage. Here's what's appropriate to what we're looking at. You can see here in verse 3 that this man has lied to the Holy Spirit. You can see that in verse 4 he has lied to God. The lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God because the Holy Spirit is God. You can see that, can't you, from the Scripture. It's a good proof text to show the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is not an explicit reference to the deity of the Spirit, but it's implicit at least. And I think you'll find it a helpful verse as well. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, we have that statement in verse 19 that we see is a baptismal formula. Baptizing them, that is disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Note it's not names plural, it's the name singular. Great passage, and there are others like it that teach the doctrine of the Trinity and help us to understand, yes, the Scriptures teach the Father is God, the Son is God, so is the Holy Spirit God. But what I want to particularly move to now and look at is the power of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, in the gospel, if indeed sinners are going to be converted to Christ. This is the narrow focus I want us to have. And again, it really does, I think, bring into significance Pentecost. Well, let's turn to Acts 1, Acts chapter 1, and look at what Jesus said to the disciples that was so important before he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you could almost say this would be the thematic verse, if there is such a verse for the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end earth." So Pentecost begins a ministry to all the nations of the world, and it is through the Holy Spirit that these men are enabled to bear witness to Christ, and it will also be true that the Holy Spirit will be the one who will enable them to receive the message in a saving way. Here we begin what is really the greatest enterprise that's ever been undertaken in the history of the world. The spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem, that's where they were, to Judea, that's where it went next, to Samaria, and then, way beyond that, to the ends of the earth. As another text says, to the remotest parts of the earth. It's an ongoing enterprise. It is the most important enterprise ever undertaken. It is the most blessed enterprise ever undertaken. And it is not possible without the Holy Spirit. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to convert a sinner. Men must hear the gospel. There is no salvation apart from the gospel. That we must know that that is true. The gospel has to be heard. And generally, there is someone to proclaim it as well. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Romans 10, verse 27. But even though there is a gospel, even though there is someone who can present it to another person, if the end result is going to be the conversion of a sinner, it will take the work of the Holy Spirit. It will take effectual calling, which the Spirit brings about as he confronts that person with their sin and works internally to bring them to Christ. Let's look at some verses, and most of these verses we are familiar with, maybe not every one of them, but let's look first of all at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, remember that this is where Jesus speaks to the man Nicodemus. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand that, of course. He didn't understand what born again means. So Jesus explained it to him in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there Jesus made clear that being born again, or being born, we could say, a second time, is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's the second birth. It's a spiritual birth. It is being regenerated, being made new by the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul would put it, it is being brought from death to life. And it is only then that one can see the kingdom of God in a saving way. It is only then that one can see his lost, hopeless condition, and yet that there is a hope, and it is in the atonement of Christ. And it's only then that one not only sees it, but embraces it gladly. And there's a desire to turn from darkness, to turn to light, and to turn from sin, to turn to Christ, and then to follow Christ. Let's look at another passage here that comes from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I know we've looked at this one as well recently. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I guess I've been away from the pulpit too long. I've got to get myself trained to look at the right chapters again. I was in chapter 1 and I couldn't find my verse, but here it is. It's chapter 2, verse 12. Where we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Notice, if you're looking at the English Standard Version, and maybe other versions as well, notice the word Spirit is a capital S. It's a good interpretation there. We have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is from God. Not only is he God, but this is that procession of the Spirit, which I mentioned. We even sang about it in one of our hymns this morning, because he sends the Spirit. Why? Because we need to understand the things that have been given to us by God. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand it in a way that it's not only intellectually understandable, but it's morally something we embrace as well. That's what the Spirit does. He gives us this understanding. And not only, this is a verse that applies not only to this initial work of the Spirit in regenerating us and giving us life and bringing us to this point of conversion in Christ, but this is something we need for the rest of our lives. We will need him forever, as long as we're here on this earth, to help us to understand the things given to us by God in the Scriptures. But that's what he does. He is our teacher. That's another of the many things that he does. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's a passage maybe you haven't looked at as much as some of the others. Some very significant things said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin here in verse 4. Where Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica, he says in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." There is election. Paul is convinced. He says, "I know that you are among those people that God chose from the foundation of the world. Be his children forever. Be holy and blameless before him." How does Paul know this? Verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." at Thessalonica, among these persons that Paul is writing this letter to, when the gospel came, and maybe he delivered it, it wasn't just the words of the gospel, as important as that is. He says there was power. There was conviction. You accepted the message. Why? Because it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this was an ongoing thing too, because when the Spirit does move and brings one to life, there's a continuation onto that work. Look at verse 9, something else he says, that further convinced him that indeed this gracious work of God had occurred there. He says in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's what happens when the Spirit of God is at work. He not only gives us that initial love of the gospel, acceptance of the gospel, understanding of our lost condition, but he continues on from that point. These people turned from their idolatry to serve the living and the true God. And that too is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, I think we understand this, but let's look at it again. This is absolutely necessary that the Spirit of God is involved in this work because men are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you know that passage. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And, well, I would challenge you, please don't really do this, but what do you think would happen if you went out to a cemetery or you went to Macy and Son's funeral chapel in McMinnville and you spoke to a corpse? You cry out at the cemetery to the remains in a grave, "Come to life!" Will it happen? Won't happen. It's the same way in the spiritual realm. It will not happen, no matter how well the gospel is presented, unless the Spirit of God gives life. Look at this verse from John chapter 6. John, the Gospel of John chapter 6. And verse 63, and by the way, if you know what's in John 6, well, this is the chapter where Jesus made that statement, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." That's verse 44. In fact, he really pretty much repeated that in verse 65, where he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." So that's kind of what's going on in this whole chapter here, that kind of teaching. Now look at verse 63. This is an important verse here. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." We see how important the work of the Holy Spirit is. He is the one who gives life to sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. He alone can give life. Now, we would not want to conclude from this that, well, okay, the Spirit has to move, and we even remember back in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and we hear the sound of it, but we do not know where it's going. It moves where it will, and so it is with the Spirit. And it's true, we don't know when or where the Spirit is going to move, but we need, as God's people, to be gospel presenters, and we should not be slothful in learning the gospel ourselves. We need to be diligent to know the gospel. We need to be ready to proclaim the gospel. That means we need to study the word. We need to learn all we can, and we need to pray. But we know that the Spirit of God is the one who converts. We cannot do that. In fact, we should be thankful and be encouraged in evangelism because he can and does convert, and you yourself as a believer in Christ are the proof of that. That's the narrow view I wanted to present today, but let me just mention some of the other things that the Spirit does. And what I'm going to do is just read some verses to you, not even giving you time to look them up, if you will. But I just want us to think about the fact the Holy Spirit does work in believers' lives in so many beneficial and fruitful ways, and you could at least write these references down if you want to. He teaches us. 1 John 2, verse 27 is a great verse for his teaching ministry amongst us. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And when the Apostle John wrote that in the little epistle, 1 John, the anointing he was talking about is the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. How grateful we can be that as we come to the Scriptures, we can pray and ask him to give us a deeper understanding of these truths that we read. He doesn't always do that immediately, but over a period of time, he will teach you wonderful things that you need to know. Another thing he does, he empowers us unto obedience. Here's a good reference for that. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Let me just read that to you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rule. That is regeneration. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires. God puts the Holy Spirit within his people. Another thing very closely related to that the Holy Spirit does, he transforms believers into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Another thing that the Spirit does that we read in Scriptures, perhaps you remember this from our study of Romans, he prays for us. He prays from within. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I'll mention just one more. He also, that is the Spirit of God, who gifts believers that we are enabled to minister with those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Caspar Olivianus appropriately says of the Holy Spirit, his operations are many and diverse. I think then we can be so thankful that there is the Holy Spirit, that he is so involved in our lives, that it is he who brought us from death to life. No doubt we didn't understand that at the time, but he did. He is the one who did it. It is he, because of his influence upon our lives, that we were brought to that point of repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not there, then ask that he would bring you to that point. And it is he, from that point on, has promised that he will be involved in our lives from that time on and will promote growth in the Holy Spirit. So that is why we can say, I believe in Spirit. Next week then, we'll move on to the next statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, which is that which Christ is building through the Spirit that he sends. Father, we thank you again for the wonderful truths of Scripture. things that we could never have discerned on our own. Thank you that you've given us the Word of God, the Scriptures, to know these things. But thank you, Father, that even that would not have been enough. Graciously have given your Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and guide us, empower us, these things. And may he inspire us to hold them dear and important. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.